Amen. Thank you, young people, for sharing in those testimonies and songs. Am I on? Great. It's good to be here with all of you this morning. We have a lot of special people here, and wish that we would have chance to interact with each one of you. I told someone this morning, I said, we will have to look forward to heaven to fulfill some of our desires, but there's a lot of you that I wish I could spend a week with. Probably all of you. Just don't know some of you well enough to know that yet. But love to spend more time here. We are grateful that the Lord has given us the opportunity to be here. We followed this team pretty closely. We were only back in Tomale for about 72 hours after I drove to the north from taking the team to Accra to the airport before we packed up and left. We're coming here from Indiana. We have not spent Christmas in the States since we're married. So it's been 27 years, and we came back to the States close enough to Christmas time that we felt like we should try to come early and spend that Christmas with my mother. So that was very special. We're traveling today with only Ruth, our youngest, but Nathaniel is working in Pennsylvania for these months, so he was with us for Christmas. And my daughter Abigail lives in Illinois. She came and joined us for Christmas. And my married daughter Anna is in the States to have her child here in about 8 weeks, 2 months from now. So we were all together at my mother's house for Christmas. That was very special. Did a lot of singing and cooking and eating together. So we're grateful for the opportunity to be there for Christmas and now to be here. Thank you, young people, for the testimonies. I think one of the things that you highlighted is that it's one thing to hear teachings from the Word of God, to hear about the church around the world, to hear about believers in other places. It's another thing to go there. And so we are privileged to live there and interact with that part of God's kingdom. That doesn't make us special. It just means that we have some unique insights because we live there. And I'm grateful for the young people from this fellowship that have had the opportunity and that you all have sent. Some of them you sent, some of them you released. I know that some of them you helped in coming over. We're grateful for the opportunity to invest in their lives. I do think that it is almost a responsibility on us, since we live in a globalized world. It is an opportunity and almost a responsibility that we should all grab opportunities to meet God's great global family. And I believe that it throws new light on scriptures. It throws new light on the kingdom of God. It influences and positively changes our own walk with God to interact with what God is doing around the world. For example, we all know, as Nick said, that, you know, money doesn't buy happiness. Maybe we could go with a scripture verse. Jesus said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Who it is, what makes up a man or a woman or a happy life is not simply the sum total of all the things that we possess. If it was, there should be absolutely no one on depression medicine in the Western world. There should be absolutely no suicide. And the Western world should be off the charts in the happiness index. But incidentally, you young people got to visit a country which ranks quite highly on the happiness index. Maybe they've learned something about contentment. The Bible says a merry heart has a continual feast. When you live with a happy and contented outlook, you just go from feast to feast to feast. It doesn't mean that the meals change. It means that your perspective changes. So what an opportunity it is to live on that side of the world and for your young people to come and have a whole bunch of biblical concepts, a whole bunch of things that they knew in their head suddenly be practiced or in a practical way come down to the heart level. Everybody should join a worship service under a mango tree sometime in their life, in India or in China or in Africa. This is my second Bible school. I believe Brother Harry and I have an agreement that if I came here for two Bible schools, you would come and teach for us. I think that was the agreement. Do I have any people who witnessed that agreement? Two or three? Okay, thank you, thank you. That was actually a witnessed agreement. So I am here doing my part. As we like to say in Africa, over to you. Maybe. I'm not actually sure if he needs support or a boot, but yeah. Everybody should have an opportunity at some time in their life to meet with 25 first-generation Christians under a mango tree in India or in China or in Africa or in Brazil. It doesn't have to be a mango tree. You get the point. There is something so sweet about being in a place where light and darkness have faced off, not in the grays that we live with here in the Western world, but in a black and white, light and darkness. I left my witchcraft. I came to Christ. I love what God has done for me. He saved my life. Everybody should sit and listen to the testimonies of an African church. When you say, do we have testimonies? We never have enough time for all the testimonies because they view God interacting with their daily life in a way that we've kind of, you know, like we've kind of grown beyond it. And yet I do believe that God interacts in our daily lives. So I'm grateful that your young people have had that opportunity. And we would be blessed if you would continue releasing them. They have been a blessing to us. And we consider it a privilege to invest in your young people. Christy and I view ourselves as investors. We just haven't chosen conventional investments. If people can wrap their minds around Bitcoin and Ethereum, which just the name suggests something that's sort of... If you can wrap your mind around somebody investing in something like blockchain and Bitcoin, you can surely understand that we're human investors. In a company, somehow in church it's not referred to this way, but in a company it's referred to as human resources. And I look at you all as human resources for God's great kingdom, and especially young people, are a very compelling investment. And that is how Christy and I are able to continue doing this year after year, is that we actually really believe in all the little companies that your lives represent. So thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move into the message. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege of serving you here as we sang the song, Lord, use even me wherever you want to. Yes, preferably in Africa, but yeah, in Canada too, Lord, if you want, and in the United States, and maybe in other countries someday, Lord. Use our lives for your purposes. Father, thank you for the devotional sharing this morning by the young people. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, you would speak into our hearts. We believe, Father, that you have a word for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill me and then fill me a little bit more until my very heart overflows. And let me be a blessing to this church, Lord. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Caleb, can you bring me my phones? My phones are there on the ground. Thank you. I'd like to share something maybe a bit out of the ordinary for what you might expect. I don't know what you expect, but Daniel is largely a missionary preacher, teacher, and a motivator. And I especially speak to young people most of the time. That's what I'm going to be doing this week. If you're a young person here this morning, I believe that you can be blessed by what I'm going to share. But my target this morning is actually the older people in our midst this morning. So we're going to have Younger people, the rest of the week, I'm not sure how many of you will be in the Bible school, but I'll be teaching or preaching in the Bible school this week. I'm expecting that some of you young people will receive from the Lord there. But I would like to share today from the perspective of a middle-aged or older man with other middle-aged or older people. I am trying to be faithful to what the Lord lays on my heart. I think that's what you want me to do. So I'm trying to be faithful to what the Lord has laid on my heart, trusting that there are specific needs here that God wants to have me minister to. With respect, to whoever the original author is, you're familiar with the line, "Preach as a dying man to dying men." I'm not sure who I'm quoting. With respect to that person, I would like to speak today. I would like to preach as a tired man to tired people. And I'm not using that phrase lightly, because I believe as we move through the message, you'll recognize the reason why I believe that that is pertinent. I would like to preach as a tired man to tired people. Now, obviously, you're going to say, well, yeah, you're traveling. You have reasons to be tired. And I do have lots of reasons to be tired. I will not walk you through what my last month has been, but I have a lot of reasons to be tired. And yet, the tiredness that I'm thinking of or that I feel burdened in my heart to address this morning is not the tiredness that needs a good night of sleep or maybe a Sunday afternoon nap, but rather the tiredness that oftentimes moves from a tiredness of the body over into a tiredness of the soul. And I recognize that our bodies and our souls are connected, and it's a natural thing that when we're physically tired, we are a bit more spiritually and emotionally vulnerable. But I would like to sort of move between the physical tiredness and the soul tiredness. And I would like to speak to you as a tired man, to tired men and women. And I believe that as we go through this, you will find some element of soul tiredness in you that God would like to address. And that's my desire this morning. Soul tiredness, at least in my own experience, is closely linked to many other soul conditions like doubt, discouragement, lack of faith. I'd like to share with you my own testimony, and I feel led by the Lord this morning to do this, so forgive me if it's a little unconventional. I think probably all my years overseas makes me slightly unconventional. I told the young people on Send, I'm looking forward to being a little bit older than I am, because I'm still young enough that I'm supposed to fit within societal norms. But have you ever noticed that like a 75 or 80 year old person can kind of do whatever they want and everybody just kind of smiles benevolently because that's just the way grandpa is? I'm not quite old enough for that yet, but I am warning you, if I keep serving the Lord and make it to that age, I will continue to grow more unconventional because I'll be a little bit freer to be who I think God wants me to be. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I think this occurred about 3 weeks ago, I woke up in Tomalee, laying in bed beside my wife, short nights after short night, burdens upon burdens. And as I woke up, you know, I realized it's time to wake up, and immediately all the responsibilities, things that needed to happen, my teaching for that day, financial challenges we were facing, spiritual challenges. We have a large family we call the Sunshine Family, about 25 Africans that live with us. The responsibilities of caring for the team and the Sunshine Family and the ministry in the villages. It's just a lot. And I laid there for just a couple minutes, allowing the physical tiredness to transfer into soul weariness. You know, just when we're physically weak, we're also spiritually vulnerable. You know, that the temptation came to Jesus after he had fasted. Okay, because physical weakness, physical tiredness leaves us vulnerable to soul tiredness and to discouragement. And so, honestly, just for about 3 minutes, I laid there sort of allowing the load of the day to just kind of I told Christy in that period, I said, it can be a little scary to think about projects I need to do and recognize that I have 3 days between the team and our travel to America. And then when we come back from America, I have 2 weeks or so before an African Sent One school starts. And then I have 2 weeks before the next Sent team starts. I said, it can be almost overwhelming to think I have these projects that need to get done and I have 4 weeks between now and 2027. Like, so I laid there for just a couple of minutes, allowing those burdens to weigh on my heart. And the inspiration of God's Spirit reminded me of this song. And the words fit so perfectly. I'm going to sing it for you. Probably familiar to some of you. If you know it, join me on the chorus. But think about a tired man laying there in bed, bearing some heavy burdens for about 5 minutes before I got out of bed. And these were the words that the Lord brought to me. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run your race till we see Christ. Thank you for allowing me to share that song. Don't know how familiar it is to you, but what words! Because I'm laying there contemplating the day in front of me and looking at my energy storehouse from a short night of sleep and the burdens in front of me, and it was like, sometimes the day seems long. I love how this song acknowledges at the beginning reality, like sometimes the day seems long. Our trials seem hard to bear. In the reality of the day seems long and our trials are hard to bear, what are we tempted to? We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. Now, that's where we could be getting into moving beyond weariness and moving into sin. It's not wrong for the day to seem long. It's not wrong for our trials to seem hard to bear. It is wrong for us to fall into the temptation to murmur and despair. So what's the cure? But Christ. Ah, yes. But Christ. but Christ will soon appear. And I reckon, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which is going to be seen in us. For this light affliction, which is just for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, there it is. That's the rub. We look not at the things which are seen. See, I'm laying there on my pillow thinking through all the things which are seen and this situation and this burden and this class and this challenge, and I'm looking at the things which are seen. Paul says, no, we don't look at the things which are seen. You keep looking at the things which are seen, you will move from temptation into the sin of worry and despair. But Christ, thank God for that. But Christ, suddenly the situation changes. If it was a movie that you were watching, if it was a play that you were acting, the whole background scene would change massively at the but Christ. But Christ will soon appear. Oh, that changes a lot, doesn't it? But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All of this is going to be over. You think you're going to be in heaven going, oh, what a long, difficult service to Christ. No way. No way. It will be so worth it all that just a glimpse, you will see a glimpse of his face. Like sorrow, sacrifice, difficulty, challenge, hardship. It'll just be erased. Can't find it anymore. So in that song, if you follow my soul in that journey, and my young people here know that I really believe in thinking through and singing and meaning the songs that I sing. I don't just sing for words. I just don't do that. I consider it almost a crime. I don't do it. So I started in that song, and I started right there with those words. Sometimes the day seems long. Oh my. But by the end of the song, the last line says, so bravely run that race. Until we see Christ. And you know what I did? I shared it with my wife. I actually sang it to her. It's an incredible thing to process inspiration in real time as a couple. Oh my word, is that a blessing? We processed it together, and I got out of bed, and I've been running for the last 3 weeks. So why do I relate this story? I relate this story for you to know that I am a tired man preaching to tired people. I'd like to demonstrate for us from the Word of God some of the methods or the ways that God can help us process our weariness in ways that are not sinful, but rather ways that strengthen us. We want rest to result in restoration. And it's not every form of rest that actually results in spiritual restoration. As I was praying about this last night before I went to bed, I told Christy, I said, according to the Word of God, it is not wrong for tired people to put their head on a pillow. But which pillow? And again, we're not talking physically, we're talking spiritually. It's not wrong for deeply spiritual people to get tired and to need to rest. But the pillow that you lay your head on can make a massive difference for whether that rest becomes something that restores you or actually just further takes you down into that same discouragement and weariness that you're trying to recover from. I am trying today to allow you all inside my own experience with weariness and some of the ways that God restores me. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. I know we're familiar with these verses. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know if this happens in American churches. It's been a long time since I was in American churches. But in Africa, one of the things that we like to do to keep the service interactive is to have specific lines throughout the sermon that we ask people to say to each other. So if you're willing to practice with me, turn to the person beside you and say, you will find rest for your soul. Say it to the person beside you. You will find rest for your soul. You know, the Word of God is powerful. When we speak the Word of God into our own souls, we are receiving the strength of that eternal Word. And when we speak the Word of God to someone else, we are strengthening that person through His Word. And God's promise to us this morning, and I'm specifically trying to identify who God wants to receive this message, because I don't really know how many tired people are here, how many soul-weary people are here, but there's a lot going on in our world, and my experience tells me, and the burden that's on my heart from the Lord tells me, there are weary people here this morning. I would like to say to you, based upon the Word of God, you will find rest for your soul. That's what God's Word says to you. You will find rest. Maybe that's a rope thrown to you in your drowning in weariness situation. Grab that rope. I grab on to the Word of God, and by faith I hold on to that Word of God. God's Word says to me, I will find rest for my soul. You know, human beings can do an absolutely crazy amount of work. But if our souls are weary, it's incredibly hard to go on physically. When your soul is doing well, when you are walking with God, when you don't have something between you and the Lord Jesus, physically, you are almost a Superman or a Superwoman. It is absolutely incredible what a human body can do. But when our souls are weary, it just tires out our physical bodies. And so the Lord Jesus says, you will find rest for your soul. Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. And I realize that learn of me has many applications, but I would like to interpret that very narrowly, because we're looking at the topic of tiredness, weariness, and how to recover. How can we learn from Jesus in this situation? Jesus said, learn of me and you will find rest. Now I realize I'm taking a few lines out of there, but Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls. How can you and I today learn something from Him that will result in us having or enjoying soul rest? Amen? If Jesus says, come to me and I'm going to give you rest. Like, I like how the Eastern mind, you all have Western minds. That's not your fault. That's where you live. But the Eastern mind likes to state something and then immediately repeat it slightly different. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And you're lining up like, give me a ticket. Give me the rest. And then he says, actually, the process by which this happens is take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. And you will find rest. The rest that the Lord Jesus gives us is not some sort of just come and touch the scepter and bang, you found rest. Just come to me, touch the scepter, and you will find rest. No, Jesus says, come and learn from me. So what can we learn from the Word of God? What can we learn from the Lord Jesus that will help us to grow in soul rest? Mark chapter 6, please, if you can turn there with me. Mark chapter 6. We're reading from verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there had been many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed unto a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and they ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. Anyone who's been involved in ministry can read this portion of Scripture and say, yeah, that is exactly how it works. Jesus gathered his disciples together. They're reporting, this is what we've been doing. These are the people we healed. This is what we taught. This is where we traveled. And Jesus said, this has been a busy period. You've been so busy with people coming and going, even sitting down to eat has been difficult. Let's go into a quiet place apart. And the people saw them leave. You ever feel like that? Ministry people, young people, parents. Sometimes you feel like, I need this. And the fact that you set aside this time means other people see you leaving and grab that as their opportunity. People saw Jesus leaving. Go with the old King James. And they outwent Jesus. They saw where he was going. They're getting in a boat. They must be going over there. And they ran around and they got there before the Lord Jesus got there. And when they arrived, the next verse, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I don't know if he sent the disciples further into the desert. I don't know if they got a little bit of time, but it seems to me the disciples were there because in the evening time, the disciples are there helping Jesus to feed the multitude. Does that feel like your life sometimes? Let me carve this margin, and then something happens and the margin just disappears. Let me set aside this time, and then someone's needs come in and suddenly that time is gone. What can we learn from Jesus on this topic? Please turn also to John chapter 4. I know that we believe here that the Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man. This portion of Scripture, we get the fully man part of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 4 and verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. First thing I want to highlight is just that the Lord Jesus got wearied from his journey. Jesus sometimes got tired from the journey. It's not wrong to get tired from the journey. And it's also not wrong to get tired from the journey and find a place to sit down. This is the creator of the world. This is the master of the universe. This is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. But he's tired from his journey and he sits down. Now, if you recognize John chapter 4, you know that Jesus didn't sit there moping. Jesus didn't sit there keeping everyone away from him. A few minutes, maybe an hour, I don't know. A few minutes later, the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and that whole Jesus and the Samaritan woman interchange occurs in John chapter 4. But the immediate precursor to that story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, the immediate precursor is a weary Lord Jesus finding a place to sit down. So as I said, It's not wrong for weary people to rest their head on a pillow, but which pillow? This might be a little biographical sketch that you don't know. One of my missionary heroes from the past is C.T. Studd. How many of you know the name of C.T. Studd? Okay, C.T. Studd was a missionary in Africa. He was a hard-hitting man. Like, this was a man who pushed. Do you know that C.T. Studd ended his life as a drug addict? Now, that was back in the days when they didn't know as much about drugs as we know now. Maybe 100 years from now, they'll say, do you know that Pastor so-and-so used to drink, what's the Canadian power drinks? Young people? What's the Pitbull, Monster, okay. Celsius, is there Celsius? Is that one too? Maybe 100 years from now, people will say that. But in C.T. Studd's day, they were just discovering the addictive nature of some of these drugs. And C.T. Studd was a drug addict. It's not wrong to rest your head on a pillow when you're weary, but I'm sure we all would acknowledge that the pillow of drugs is not the right pillow to rest your head on. My own experience. When I'm very weary, I have an extra temptation to just watch something goofy on my phone. That's Daniel. That's an honest confession. Because I would like to not think about all the burdens that are on me. I'm not meaning like outright sin, just stupidity, okay? Just ridiculousness. So the word amusement means no thought. And I'm tempted to go to amusement. Because I'm tired, and I've earned it, and I've worked hard, and I don't want to think about the challenges and problems. I just want to relax my mind, so let me amuse. That might not be a directly sinful pillow to rest your head on, but I'll tell you, it's not a restorative pillow. It's really not. It is not a restorative pillow. To soak yourselves in the world when your soul is weary from serving the Lord Jesus is pretty counterproductive. A walk might be a whole lot better. A time of singing might be a whole lot better. Some time in the Word, a biography, something in nature. It's not wrong to lay your head on a pillow, but which pillow? So here we have Jesus sitting down and the woman at the well. In both of these two stories we've just looked at, Mark 6 and John chapter 4, ministry is occurring in the context of weariness. Let me repeat that. In both of these stories, ministry is occurring in the context of weariness, which means that it can be done, which means that we can be strengthened, which means that God has the ability to restore us even while we're pouring out our lives for others. I read business magazines because I was a businessman before I was a missionary, and I find businessmen have connect well with my heart and motivate me to serve the Lord Jesus. That might seem strange to you, but the Apostle Paul drew a lot of motivation from the world of sports and soldiers. I don't necessarily draw a lot of inspiration from sports. I draw a lot of inspiration from soldiers and businessmen. And so if I'm doing reading that is outside of Christian reading, I'm usually reading something about World War II, and I'm reading something about from a businessman's motivational perspective. Does that make sense? Do you question my assumption that Paul drew a lot of encouragement from soldiers and athletes? See, think about Paul's examples. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He's using the example of a soldier. And if you go through Paul's writings, athletes and soldiers, there's very, very few references in Paul's writings to farmers, because Paul was more of a Greek man, writing more to a Roman world, and they were less agrarian, and they were more soldiers and athletes. And so Paul draws encouragement for his life of service to the Lord Jesus from soldiers and athletes. So I read business magazines. One of the things that I keep noting is that they are telling us that the quality of sleep that you get is incredibly important to your overall health and ability to operate at a high level. Sleep. Just sleep. Your body rebuilds itself when you sleep. Your cells are able to restore. And there's just so many things that make sleep important. And so wealthy businessmen are spending more and more and more money on their mattresses and their pillows. I was recently listening to a podcast and there was an advertisement in there for a $5,000 mattress. And the person advertising it said, I didn't know what sleep was until I got this mattress. I mean, this mattress, and he goes on to describe it. I'm thinking, yeah, keep talking. That is a lot of money to spend on a mattress. And then there's pillow advertisements. But we all probably care about our pillows. There have been places where you visited and slept on a pillow, maybe in a hotel, and it was like, now that's a good pillow. Or maybe that's not a good pillow. I'm lucky enough to have had a bunch of Hutterite friends over the years, and I sleep on a duck down or goose down Hutterite pillow. And that is a lovely pillow. Someone left it behind after they left Ghana, and I commented on it, and I've been given a few over the years. Please, I have one. I'm not asking for one. But that's a good pillow. And a good pillow can really make a difference in how you sleep. I sleep on a pillow very different than my wife. The difference in our pillows is one of the largest differences in our lives. We're almost twins in many ways. But she uses a pillow like this, and I need about this much. The pillow that you rest on is very important on a physical level. But on a spiritual level, the pillow upon which you rest your head can make a huge difference in how restorative, in how much restoration comes from the rest that you have when you lay on that pillow. What pillow should we rest on? Please, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Very familiar, I believe, very familiar story of David as David is among the Philistines. And after some time among the Philistines go up against the Israelites. And David goes with his men actually ready to fight on behalf of the Philistines. David and his men are turned around. They come back to their own city in the Philistine land. They had been given the city of Ziklag, and the city of Ziklag had been burnt with fire. So you take all these men on this really strange mission to go and fight against their own people. They're turned around. The Philistines don't want them to fight. They turn around and come back to Ziklag, and when they come back to Ziklag, everything is burned. Their wives and children are gone. And that's where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's read verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Would you be greatly distressed when all your men, all the soldiers that you've trained, are talking about stoning you? Yes. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, there are people who are so insistent on their pillow that when they travel, they take their pillow with them. I would encourage you to take this pillow with you. I would encourage you to be so dedicated to resting on this pillow that David used, that even when you travel with your pillow. Especially for most of us guys, that's a little bit strange. Like, you know, yo, I'm a guy, I can sleep anywhere. No, I need my pillow. I travel with my blanket. I travel with my pillow. David knew where to turn for rest, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. I wonder if you know how to do that. You say, well, obviously we know how to do that. No, I believe that there can be a little system in your life, a series of steps that you walk through, that this resting in the Lord can be something that you do systematically and methodically. so that you know how to recover from moments of great distress. The opposite of rest. David is in a terrible situation. He's also lost his family. All these men who have formed this band and supported David are now talking of stoning their own leader because following David has not resulted in what they expected. Now they've lost their wives and children. The smoldering ruins of the city of Ziklag is there, and they're talking about stoning David. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Here's a line that the Lord gave to me a few weeks ago, and I've used it with the team. I'm probably going to use it again because sometimes I think God gives you lines for specific reasons. When you are encouraged and inspired, serve the Lord like a charismatic. Please don't criticize that. I don't mean theologically. I mean it in the root of the word. The charismatic comes from the word charismata, which is the outflowing, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you are inspired and things are going well for you and the word seems to be giving you life and you're enjoying worship, serve the Lord as a charismatic. By that I mean, let the Lord just flow out of you. Let it overflow. Let the gifts of the Spirit. Please don't get hung up on, what about this one? No, the gifts. Just take it as a package. Let the gifts of the Spirit flow out of your life. But when you're discouraged and tired and things aren't going well, serve the Lord like a Methodist. Please, we're not talking about denominations here. I read one night at Cent One, we have a night where we're just trying to laugh and share some humor together. And one of the jokes that I read to the team was a signboard, I think, in Hong Kong, which was written, obviously, someone translating from Chinese to the English language, and this is what the sign said. Suits sewn according to the latest Methodists. I think they meant according to the latest methods. But see, it highlights the fact that Methodists were called Methodists because they had systematic methods by which they followed God. I'm not recommending that you leave this church and join the Methodist church. I'm highlighting for us that all of us need to understand how and in which way and according to what process do I encourage myself in the Lord. When I find myself soul weary, how do I encourage myself in the Lord? I would really encourage you to have a method. And it's not like my method is exactly the same every time, but I have learned to follow a method. That method is encapsulated in that one verse of song that I sang for you. Acknowledging that I'm tired, acknowledging that the day seems long, acknowledging that right now in this moment I am being tempted to despair and to murmur and complain, and I identify that this is a temptation because murmuring, despairing, and complaining is actually moving into sin. Even though it's not wrong to lay in bed and feel like the day is looking long, it is a sin for me to go down into despair. Why would it be a sin for me to go down into despair? Because Christ. It would be a sin for me to start operating in a world as if Christ doesn't exist in that world. But Christ. And the reality of but Christ will soon appear, the reality of God's word, the reality of the world that I live in, created by God, the reality of God's calling upon my life and the kingdom of God to come is a massive reset which pulls me away from murmuring and despairing. And pretty soon I'm saying, oh yes, Christ, that's right. And then I state, usually the first time through, I state based on the word of God, not my feelings. It will be worth it all when I see Jesus. And these troubles that look so massive, oh God, they're going to seem small when I see Christ. And God, your word says that just a little bit of that kingdom, just a glimpse of that kingdom, is going to make all of this vanish like nothing, be so different that they cannot even be compared. So the first time through is just like, okay, that's what your word says, Lord. The second time, there's just a little bit of hope and energy there. And by the third or fourth time, I'm singing, oh, yes. These trials are going to be so small. And I'm just watching them in my heart go from so overwhelming to just very manageable and then smaller and smaller. And then ending by saying, okay, let's go run the race. And I did. And I want you to also. And I don't believe I've got some secret that nobody else knows about, but I'm trying to be honest with the journey that I walk through on a very regular basis. I said to some of our young people, the farther you go out on a limb for God, the greater risk you are at of falling into deep despair and discouragement. I said out on a limb because there's no out on a limb. When we stand upon the word of God, we are standing upon the thing that is the underpinnings of this world. This world was formed by the word of God. So you're not going out on a limb. But when you go out on a limb, because that's how we humans like to talk about it, when you go farther out in faith obedience, when you do radical things based upon God's word, it becomes super important that you stay in that place of faith and kingdom outlook. Otherwise, everything around you will make a mockery of your position that you're standing in. If you start looking at the things which are seen, you will be telling yourself, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. What pillow did David rest on? David knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Maybe you could reference the book of Psalms. How many of you have found restoration, rest, and encouragement by reading the Psalms in a time of discouragement in your life? Yeah, because David said, through writing the Psalms, which is kind of David's journal, and God said, now this journal is not going to be private, David. We're going to let everybody read this journal, David. David says, hey, come along with me. I'm going into this room to encourage myself in the Lord. Would you like to watch? That's what the book of Psalms is. You're like, oh, really? Yeah, have another read. Have another read of the Psalms and look at it that way. David's like, oh, my soul, what's going on? Oh, I'm like this, and I'm feeling like that, and I tell all my bones, and my problems are upon me, and they're circling around me. And then you kind of watch David, and he puts out a little word there like, yeah, but I still stand upon your word. I still hope in your word, and I shall yet praise him. And get away from me, all you workers of iniquity. I'm going to give glory to God. And most of those psalms within one psalm go from down here to up there, just like the words of this psalm. From sometimes the day seems long to the last line, so bravely run the race. How is that possible? Well, Daniel, it doesn't work that short for me. Okay, please, I'm not telling you it needs to happen. Just because mine happened in 5 minutes doesn't mean yours needs to happen in 5 minutes. However, I just want to encourage us to develop the method. Develop the method. Learn to know this is my pillow. This is how I rest and recover from overwhelming weariness of soul. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Where do you go for rest? I don't think I mentioned it to this team, but I remember mentioning it to previous teams. I said a good hymn sung with a robust voice is better for waking up a soul than 2 cups of coffee any day. Amen? You know, they talk about people stumbling out to the coffee maker, only one eye open, you know, like, please, I'm caffeinating, stay away from me. You know, I mean, as a Christian, you ought to be able to walk in grace before or after your caffeine. But I'll be honest with you, there are times that you wouldn't want to interact with me before I sing that song. And I don't actually interact with my wife when I'm in that place of despair. We've both learned to keep quiet. Let's just be quiet. Let's not sin against God with our mouths. Let's not sin against God's calling by speaking out the despair, taking this despair that's boiling in my heart and talking it out into the world. Let's go encourage ourselves in the Lord. Saw an advertisement when we were traveling yesterday. I think it's maybe a Minnesota brand, Circle K or something like that. It's a petrol, a gas station. And the side of their tractor trailer had this coffee company, and their slogan is, stay grounded. I love advertisements. I was like, yes. I think Ruth took a picture of it. Quick trip. Stay grounded. I love that. And of course, they mean the grounds. They mean the ground beans. But I want us to learn to stay grounded. Because in my experience of dealing with weariness, nothing can restore me as quickly as going back to the Word of God, back to the promises of God, back to eternal realities that I have based my life upon, and reminding myself, this is reality. So in that song, the line is, but Christ will soon appear. That's true. That's true yesterday. That's true today. That will be true tomorrow. You can rest on that pillow, and that pillow will restore you. Isaiah chapter 40. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait upon the Lord could be translated in our modern speak, those who rest their head upon the pillow of the Lord. Those who rest on the cushion of the Lord, they get their strength renewed. You know, because I said I'm talking as a tired man to tired human beings. This age group that I am in and that some of you are in, this is the age group in which many men wipe out morally, massively wipe out. And one of the reasons they wipe out is because they get tired and weary, and they're looking for something to move them beyond that weariness. Where you rest your head, pretty important. You rest your head on Delilah's lap. I'm going to lose that head. Where do you rest? Those who wait upon the Lord, they get their strength renewed. You say, well, Daniel, that waiting thing, what does that mean? This is why I'm encouraging you to develop a little bit of method. On the days when inspiration is flowing, be a charismatic. Just let the Holy Spirit bubble out of your life. But when it's not like that, don't go back and be an agnostic or an unbeliever. Be a Methodist. What does that mean? I follow a method. I methodically do what God wants me to do. I sing these songs. I pray these prayers. I stand upon these truths. Sometimes when I'm saying these truths, when I'm standing on the promises, it's with feeble and shaking legs. But as I stand upon them, the strength in them begins to flow into me and renew my strength. I wish you could understand how many cycles of this I walk through on a weekly basis. I said to the young people, I'm going to let you know how the sausage is made. I don't know if you're familiar with that expression. I'm going to let you know how it works behind what you see. How it works behind what you see is that Daniel is just a very, very normal human being who gets weary and overwhelmed and tired and carries a lot of burdens. But by the grace of God, I have learned to have a method whereby I lay my head upon the pillow of the promises and principles of God's Word, and I find strength to get up and keep going. Oh, over and over and over and over. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Pretty important that you're renewing your strength with the right thing. I read in a business magazine, as I told you, recently of a man about my age who was carrying heavier and heavier load as his business progressed, and he turned to energy drinks to try to give him the energy to press through the day. And he's a man about my age, and he was drinking 6 energy drinks a day. And he developed high blood pressure, which shouldn't surprise any of us if you're drinking six of those energy drinks a day. They took him into the emergency room because he developed stroke-like symptoms, took him into the emergency room, and they put this man on every type of medication, blood thinner, everything they could do to try to bring his blood pressure down. And it was not working. And the doctors were frustrated. Let's try this one. Then they would change and let's try another one. Let's try this combination. They were trying to get this man's blood pressure down. He would go back, come in 2 weeks later. Blood pressure was still up high. Until one day, one of the doctors mentioned in passing, how much caffeine do you have? It's like, well, I drink coffee when I get up. Do you drink any energy drinks? Yeah. How many? And the doctor was appalled, as I hope you are. Six energy drinks, right? That's craziness, right? Good. You younger guys, they're bad now, but they're really bad if you want to start chugging six energy drinks at 50. The doctor said, you got to go off of those energy drinks. He went off of those energy drinks, and all by itself, his blood pressure normalized. If you're hungry in the middle of the afternoon, maybe you need to eat an apple and a slice of cheese. You know? Probably chugging an energy drink is not the best thing. And I know the gas stations of the Western world are not well set up with good food. It's easy to grab something that's not good for you. Please, I'm not talking about nutrition. I'm talking about spiritually. When we're needing rest, what we need is to root back into the principles of God's word, back into the eternal truths that have helped us to make the decisions to get to where we are, and remind ourselves, I am a pastor, I am a father, I am a missionary, I am in this role because of all of these truths that I believe in. And you will find that as you reground yourself in those truths that have led you to who you are, you will find the strength of all of those promises of God flowing back into your life. I'm trimming here a little bit. In Psalms chapter 55 and verse 22, we are told to cast our burdens upon the Lord. Cast means throw. It's not necessarily a dignified sort of movement. It's throwing. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Let's turn there. Psalms chapter 55. Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I'm trying to let you behind the curtain here, because that's what I feel the Lord wants me to do. A few years ago, in the middle of ministry burdens and challenges, they look like small burdens compared to my life now, but I had lots of ministry burdens and challenges upon me. I'm not sure if it was something that I ate. The doctor said he believed that it was a particular African bacteria that had eaten an ulcer into the side of my intestine, but I developed a stomach ulcer, which is, if you haven't experienced it, an extremely painful ulcer, very painful experience. I thought my appendix was bursting the first day that it flared up. I had not ever remembered experiencing pain like that in all my life. I thought I was going to the emergency room. I wasn't sure what was happening inside of me. Long story short, it didn't end up being appendix. It ended up being a stomach ulcer. And stomach ulcers usually are not cured in a matter of days or weeks. It's not like take the medicine and the ulcer goes away. It takes quite a length of time for that ulcer to heal. And for me, it took about 2 years, maybe even 3 years, for me to get over that ulcer entirely to where it didn't bother me anymore. During those 3 years, I was walking through very difficult setbacks, challenges, discouragements in my life. And I had an ulcer that would warn me. I don't know if the ulcer came from stress. They say ulcers can come from stress. They can also come from particular types of bacteria. I'm not sure what created the ulcer, but I do know that when I would go into stress, within minutes, I could feel it in my intestines. And anybody who's had ulcers here, you understand what I'm talking about. You could feel it. I would go into stress mode, and that fight or flight or whatever it is, adrenaline, your body pours acid into your intestines, into your stomach, and I could feel it. It would start aching immediately. And I learned in that period new lessons in what it means to cast your burdens upon the Lord. Because I would go out to walk on my driveway. I do a lot of walking, many hours spent walking. And I'm walking and my soul is so burdened. I wanted to just wail before the Lord. But as soon as I would start that level of intensity, there was my ulcer. And I kind of feel now like God gave me that weakness during that period to maybe help me learn what does it mean to cast. Because now I'm walking on the driveway, burdened more than I've ever been burdened in my life, but I have to just, okay, Lord, you know, I want to wail right now, but I can't because I have to teach tomorrow. If I get too concerned about this situation, I'm going to be physically sick tomorrow. I'm going to be in bed. Okay, Lord, I'm casting this burden onto you. I'm giving this to you. It's not that I didn't pray about them, but I didn't carry them the way I wanted to carry them, the way I thought I should carry them, because as soon as I carried them like that, I got sick. So that's my application for this verse. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Yes, we are called upon to pray. We are called to pray fervent prayers. We are called to pray serious prayers. But at the end of the day, the burden is supposed to be carried by the Lord, because you and I are not fitted by God to carry some of those burdens. And particularly in that period, I was not physically capable of carrying the burden the way I wanted to carry the burden. I'm speaking today as a tired man speaking to tired people. And I want to close with this. I wanted to spend more time in Elijah's life, but I'm trying to do what the Lord asks me to do. I want to remind you of this before we close. When Elijah ran from Jezebel after the great Mount Carmel experience, just an incredible high point of Elijah's life, and the prophets of Baal have been killed, and it looks like Baal has been dealt with and the worship of God has been restored in Israel. And then Elijah runs in front of King Ahab all the way to Jezreel, and it rains for the first time in years, and this incredible moment of victory and incredible moment of weariness is heightened by Jezebel sending a message to Elijah that says, tomorrow by this time you will be dead. And Elijah, who has taken on all the prophets of Baal and done that showdown on Mount Carmel all by himself, Elijah runs. There's a lot you could study there. And every ministering person here in this audience knows what that is like, knows the highs and lows, and how they can sometimes come at unusual times. You think, Elijah, you ought to be floating for 2 weeks. You just took on the prophets of Baal and God answered by fire. How about you live on that for a while, Elijah? How about, wow, I mean, we have never dealt with Baal worship in such a decisive way as we did today. But no, Elijah is running from a woman. I'm not slamming women when I say that, but Elijah was a man, and he was running from the threat of a woman. Elijah goes out there, leans under a juniper tree, and says, God, please take my life. You know, I'm not better than other people. I have done and done and done. A few verses later, he says, I have been valiant for your purposes. And I'm the last one left. Elijah says, God, I have done everything I can do. I have worked hard for you. I've poured my life into your purposes. Everyone else has bowed the knee. I don't quite understand. It kind of doesn't make sense. Didn't the people of Israel just kill all the prophets of Baal? Didn't Elijah just call them back and restore them to God worship? Didn't he just say, you need to make a choice? Yes. But in that moment of discouragement, we all know that discouragement can be unrealistic and beyond reality in how down we feel. And Elijah says to God, I am the last person, and Jezebel is seeking my life. It's over, God. When Jezebel finds me and pinches off my puny little life, that will be the end of your kingdom. What does God say to Elijah? God says, Elijah, I still have many. You're not as outnumbered as you think you are, Elijah. There are still many who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah, let me help you understand that Jezebel is not going to pinch out your life because you're protected by God. And let me lay out a pattern for the future. Elijah, why don't you get up and go backtrack over those fear steps that you ran away from Jezebel. How about you go back, and when you go back, anoint this person as king, anoint this person as king, and put your cloth over Elisha. He is going to be the prophet in your steps. Far from this being the end of the road for the kingdom of God, Elisha, there is a future for the kingdom of God. There are still many who have not bowed the knee, and I want you to go and anoint your successor. In that moment, God allows Elijah to rest. In fact, the angel feeds him and says, go ahead and rest again. You're going to need a bit more rest and another meal because there is a long, difficult road in front of you. It's not wrong to rest, but in your rest, do not rest in the despair of walking away from the promises of God and the presence of God. Because in that moment, Elijah says, God, it's over. It's only me. And God said, no, we're not going to rest on a pillow of lies. We're going to rest on the reality. You know what the reality is, Elijah? I'm not done with you. And my kingdom work is not done. And you are going to go and anoint the successor to Ahab and the successor to Elijah. And Elijah gets up and goes to anoint Jehu and to put his cloth over Elisha, calling him into the ministry. Where do you rest your head? Rest your head upon the promises of God, upon the calling of God, upon an understanding of the eternal nature of God's kingdom and your role in it. Rest your head there. God allows Elijah to rest, but does not allow him to rest upon lies. It's over. No, it's not over. It's okay for you to rest, Elijah. But while you rest, rest in the reality. Don't rest in the lies. A biblical pillow for the weary. Don't give up, Galatians says. Don't stop serving the Lord the way you've been serving the Lord. For you know that all that you're doing is going to lead to a desired end. Don't give up. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In my experience, nothing makes me so weary as when I start to doubt whether what I'm doing is making any difference. Let me just read this so I'm not misquoting it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. One of the young people mentioned that heaven seems to be a great motivating reality for the missionaries. And that's true. I think maybe it's because we don't really have anything else. We've sort of staked everything on heaven. But I realize that that's not just us. There are some of you here who have really staked your life on heaven. And I want to encourage you that the pillow that you should rest upon, the pillow that will restore you while you rest, is a pillow of the eternal promises of God and the principles that led you to the life that you have lived. Go rest your head on those pillows, on that pillow. I was thinking of the song which says, "Often I'm hindered on my way, burdened so heavy, I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heartache may here appall. But the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all of its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, I pray that you would please apply this word as an encouragement to the heart of some weary souls here this morning. Maybe someone is young and weary. That's possible too. Help us to learn what it means to rest upon your promises, not rest upon the lies of the enemy, not rest in amusement, but rest upon the eternal purposes of your word, the things which are forever settled in heaven. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, today we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, gazing upon Jesus, fixing our gaze upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy that was set before him was so great that it made him despise the shame. Looking unto that Jesus. Father, for the weary souls here this morning, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would stand on the promise of your word. You shall find rest for your souls. And Lord, I pray that something of what I've shared here today would be a sign pointing in the direction of a method, some routine that we walk through when we're weary, in order to find strength and the ability to go on. Father, thank you for your servants here, whether it's pastors, deacons, school teachers, ministry individuals, fathers and mothers. It can be very tiring to parent a family. even young people, Lord, if they are growing weary in well-doing, I pray, Father, that you would teach them how to go back to your word and stand upon your word, which says, I will reap if I don't faint. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing their sheaves with them. Father, strengthen your people today. Your word is forever true. All this things and stuff going on around us will not endure, but your word will remain. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience.